And so for the church, today is a day of rejoicing. It's a day when we celebrate the coming of the King. A King unlike any other King. King Jesus. His coronation awaits him. His crowning glory is yet to be. The throne of heaven is his destiny. His kingly rule will ultimately extend throughout the whole world, touching every heart, transforming every life. As the Apostle Paul summed it up, there is to come a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can say all of that because we know the story. We can look back over the years. We know how it ends. We know that at its ending, there is a new beginning to be ushered in. The end to which we now look forward to in faith. Faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, the God who is already making all things new, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in and through whom this present and future glory has been revealed. The one who overcame that which would otherwise frustrate even the power of God, human sinfulness and death, its inevitable consequence. This Jesus who was dead, and so God's power-filled love, God's love-filled power is let loose throughout the world. The Jesus who was dead is now released into the world through the power of resurrection. God's active presence enlivening the church that bears his name. That through the church, present and active in the world, God's kingly rule is made manifest in anticipation of the yet greater glory that is to be. We can say all of this because we know the end of the story. We know by this time next week, we would have been celebrating the resurrection. And all that had happened between today and this day next week would fade into the background as the risen Christ comes and stands amongst us. We know this because we know the story. But imagine if you were there on that first Palm Sunday. Imagine that you were one of the crowd, one of those in Jerusalem on that particular day, without the benefit of knowing what was to happen later on. What would have you been thinking on that day? Many of the pilgrims who had recently arrived in Jerusalem from all over the Near East and even beyond, well, they would have never even heard of Jesus. He would have been nobody as far as they were concerned. They had traveled to celebrate the Passover. They had come from here, there, and everywhere within the world where Jews were to be found. It was a gathering of the clans, of the families. This Jesus was a relative nobody, as far as they were concerned, a relative stranger. Yet the means of his arrival and the hubbub surrounding his entry at the gates of the city would at the very least have aroused the curiosity of the onlookers. You can't help but be curious if all of a sudden, as you're wandering around the city, doing a bit of sightseeing, perhaps you hadn't been there before, looking out for this building and that, this indication of this part of Jewish history and that part and so on. You're making your way around, doing a bit of shopping. buying some souvenirs, doing all of these sorts of things. You're doing all of this, and then suddenly the gates of the city are thrown open and a group of people make their way in. And at the head of the procession is a man sat on a donkey. Now, that's enough to capture your attention for whatever reason. And you begin to be curious. You want to know a little more about what's going on. Hence the straightforward question that was asked when Jesus appeared: who is this? It's not easy to ride a donkey. I'm of an age and generation, I've ridden a donkey. Barry Island Sands. It was the treat we looked forward to at the end of the day. We had a Sunday school outing, usually around Whitsuntide, and we went by the coachload to Barry Island. And we played all day, but we were promised, if we were good, two things. We would be allowed to go to the fair, and we would be allowed to ride a donkey. That was a big thing. So I've ridden a donkey, and it ain't comfortable. Neither for me nor the donkey, it has to be said, but that's another matter altogether. So he would have looked odd, struggling to control this animal who wasn't used to carrying on its back a human being. A donkey, a beast of burden, used to carry all manner of things, but not people. So yes, people would have had a smile and a laugh as they saw him. His followers, his supporters, his cheerleaders, going ahead and behind, laying down their cloaks, strewing palm branches in his path. Quite a spectacle, somewhat akin to a carnival atmosphere, lighting up a dull day. But in the end, the question remained, who is this? Who was he? And then came the reply, and the reply is as interesting as the question. The reply is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Prophets were two a penny in first century Palestine, regarding themselves as God's mouthpiece. They were people who deserved to be listened to because it was not just them who were speaking. They spoke on God's behalf. Invariably, the prophet would be critical of the priest, denouncing the religion of the day in the name of the God whose character they believed had been besmirched, compromised, overridden, and confounded by the priestly class, by those whose role it was to represent God to the people and the people to God. As such, Jesus' words would have resonated with those who felt marginalized by the so-called religious establishment. Populism, it's amongst us today. Any number of latter-day prophets are emerging amidst the chaos of our political life, and some of them are very dangerous indeed. And we need to be very careful in choosing our friends and our allies. We have to be very discerning indeed concerning who we hitch our wagon to, because there are some who would lead us into dangerous places and dark alleys from which we will never emerge. We all saw the picture of the black hole 55 million light years away. There are moral and political black holes on our doorstep, and we can quite easily tip over into one from which we will never escape if we are not careful. Populism was abroad in first century Palestine. The religious authorities had entered into an uneasy pact with the occupying Roman power to secure some form of peaceful coexistence. The Jerusalem equivalent of the Westminster bubble existed in their own particular version of Never Never Land, while all the time growing unrest in the provinces found new impetus from the prophets emerging from amongst their own. What better role model could they have than the son of a Nazarene carpenter, accompanied on his way by a ragbag collection of disciples, none of whom really understood just who Jesus was? That's the first Palm Sunday. That's what people are having to grapple with, having to decide about, having to answer for themselves the question, who is this? Is he worth it? Should we give him time and space? Should we listen to him? The jury is still out on Palm Sunday. But as Holy Week unfolded, Jesus did nothing to dissuade his detractors. Jesus was intent on ratcheting up the tension as the days unfolded before him. It was as if he was intent on playing them at their own game, and in so doing, ensuring the inevitable conclusion. Sooner or later, the high priest would be forced to come to the conclusion that we have recorded for us in John's Gospel. Better that one man die for the nation than that the whole nation should suffer. Better that one man die than the whole nation perish. Sooner or later, the political and religious establishment was bound to close ranks and engineer the removal of the one who is being seen to be an increasingly dangerous threat to the established order. There is an irony that attaches to what happens toward the end of Holy Week. It was the practice, we are told, for the governor, Pilate, to release to the people a prisoner. By that time, Jesus himself had been taken into custody. And the opportunity was there for the people to decide who would they have released to them. And we are told that the temple officials, the high priestly caste and all of that, got the crowd to choose Barabbas, described as a murderer, an insurrectionist, a jihadist, if you like, someone who had spilt the blood of Roman soldiers and others. You would have thought he would have been the very last person they would want released amongst them. But no, they calculated that Barabbas, if he were to be released, he could be controlled and manipulated. He would now be forever under their manipulation and control. Barabbas would be a spent force. But if this Jesus was to be released, who knows what force he might unleash upon the people. So they chose the worst candidate for the worst of reasons, in the belief that it was the best that they could do. The awful irony that surrounds what happened at the end of Holy Week. This prophet, who could no longer be kept in a box, could no longer be contained. Something drastic had to be done to him, even at the expense of releasing amongst the people the worst example, as far as they were concerned. Who is this? This last week saw the anniversary of the death of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, quite possibly the most influential Christian thinker of the 20th century. He had been a Lutheran pastor during the Second World War and allied himself with those who plotted to assassinate Hitler, the failed assassination plot, and as such found himself arrested in 1943, kept in prison until he was moved to Flossenbürg concentration camp, where on the 9th of April 1945 he was executed. Bonhoeffer is an intriguing character. He's a frustrating one because he only left us bits and pieces. His most powerful writings are what are called his letters and papers from prison. When he begins to write and then moves on to something else and then comes back to the thought and so on, we're grateful to his executor who brought these random thoughts together in a book, a highly prized book. And one of the things that concentrated Bonhoeffer's mind was this question: who is Jesus Christ for today? So he sat in a cell in a concentration camp with all that was going on around him in his native Germany, for all that was happening in the wider world. Who is Jesus Christ for today? His simple answer was, Jesus Christ for today is the man for others. If Jesus Christ is to have any significance in the world that would emerge from the ashes of the Second World War, he would have to become a man for others. Accordingly, the church that bears his name has to be the church for others. The church becomes community only insofar as it serves others. And if we allow Jesus to be the man for others, if we allow the church to develop a sense of being a church for others, then we will continue to do what Jesus began during his earthly ministry, deconstructing the institution of religion with its self-seeking, self-serving, self-indulgent nature. We will continue to seek to dethrone the arrogant assumptions that lie at the heart of the church's reason for existence. We heard in the psalm, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief corner stone. We need to undermine the foundations in order to build afresh upon the one who is given to us for that purpose. The resurrection is not only the answer to life after death, it sends us back into the world to live in a renewed way. And so someone has sought to sum up Bonhoeffer's ideas in a paragraph, difficult to do, but this is as good as any. If the church cannot interpret Christian faith in a language meaningful for the ordinary person in our now secular world, then it must limit itself to two things: prayer and righteous action. Out of that, it might be born again and discover a new language that would impress the world with its freshness and power. So at this Eastertide, those words echo in our ears. We are being called back to a life of prayer and righteous action. Nothing else matters. Nothing else that we do matters, other than we pray and we engage in doing the right thing when the right thing is required of us. And doing the right thing is no easy thing to do. But if we can recapture that essential essence of being the people of God for today, then we will rediscover who this Jesus is, the man for others, and we ourselves will become the people who exist together only insofar as we are prepared to serve others in his name.